O come, all ye faithless, joyless and defeated. O come ye to Bethlehem. Taken one way, that could be the start of the world's most depressing Christmas carol. And if I'd sung it like I thought about doing tonight, it really would have been the most depressing Christmas carol. Come, all you faithless, joyless and defeated. Everything sucks. Lots of things are difficult. It's uplifting, isn't it? But taken another way, these words are an invitation. That's how their author, Sam Albury, an English minister, intended them. He says, Christmas is for the weary, for the messed up and for the broken. If your life isn't Instagrammable, he says, Christmas is for you. Everyone knows that Christmas is supposed to be a time of joy and of peace and of celebration. But what does that mean when we also know that we experience grief and sadness and tension? What does it mean for a world that feels broken and for people who feel broken in it? This year we've seen kids in detention and kids risking detention to protest. We've seen a little boy with Down syndrome hug a prince and the whole country wept because of how beautiful it was. And in that same week, two women were killed by people who they had once hugged, making 63 women killed this year. We've seen flooding and we've seen bushfires in the same week. And at Barney's this year, we have cried with those who are sick and we've grieved one friend who died. What does it mean to have joy and to celebrate in the midst of these things? Is it possible? The passage that we've been hearing from tonight in David's spoken word is a passage written to a people asking this question 3,000 years ago. Is it possible to have joy and to celebrate in the midst of difficulty? And to these people, Isaiah gave this answer, which is both a diagnosis and a promise. He said, we are a people walking in darkness. And yet, and this is the promise, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. My fear for tonight is that by talking about sadness and grief, I would depress a bunch of people who thought that they were coming just to sing some nice Christmas songs tonight. And I really hope we don't do that. I want us to celebrate Christmas. But I think for us to celebrate meaningfully, we have to celebrate Christmas for the difference that it makes to the real world, the world that we know, the world that has both darkness and light in it. And so that's my job for tonight, to tell you what Christmas means for us in this world. And if I could tell you one thing about what Christmas is, it's that Christmas is God's rescue story. As I've thought about this for the past few weeks, I haven't been able to get a story from earlier in the year out of my head. Did anyone here follow the story of the Thai soccer boys who got trapped in the cave? Does anyone remember that story? It happened around June this year. What I'd like you to do is come with me for a moment and imagine yourself there. Imagine yourself one of those boys. Are you there? Imagine that instead of the warmth that you're experiencing now, that it's cold and that it's wet and that it's dark, a darkness that you've never experienced before. And you've been trapped for so long that, as one boy said, I just tried not to think about food because I was so hungry. Oxygen is running low. Your thinking's becoming muddled. And you know that they must be trying to get supplies of food and water to you, but mostly all you have is just your best guesses of what it is that people must be doing outside. The first couple of days you thought that surely you'd all be able to figure a way out. You got in there in the first place. But as the days went on, you began to worry. Maybe we'll never make it out. In the end, those boys were stuck in that cave for 18 days, 2.5 weeks. What those boys could only hope and imagine was what was happening on the outside, above ground. In the warmth and in the sunshine, comfortable and dry, there were a bunch of people who were working hard to work out a way to bring the boys out. And from reports, it seems like they tried a number of different things until they realised that only one of them would work. They would have to enter into the caves themselves and bring the boys out that way. When Isaiah talks about a light shining in the darkness, he doesn't mean that God pointed a torch on the people and used it to point out how far gone they were. God didn't do that because God isn't a just-do-better God. He knew that we didn't need someone just to describe darkness to us or rhapsodize about how great light is. He knew that we didn't need a torch, that we couldn't be encouraged or even shamed out of the darkness that we were in back into the light. Now, when Isaiah says that a light shone on people in darkness, he means that kind of rescue that the Thai boys experienced. That God went on that kind of rescue mission, that he saw us just like those kids did, and he saw that we needed someone to come in here with us and bring us out with them, that we needed someone to enter the darkness with us and bring us into the light. We know that that's God's response because when we get to the New Testament, the gospel writers take these words from Isaiah and they apply them to Jesus, and they say, Here is the fulfillment of what Isaiah told you 700 years ago. Luke 1:78-79 tells us that someone will come because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Luke is telling us that Jesus is that light that Isaiah promised, that Jesus is the light that dawns in the darkness. And Luke will go on to tell us in chapter 2 who that one is, the angel who appeared after Jesus' birth, who said to those shepherds who were also waiting in the dark, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David a Saviour, a rescuer, has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He is the child born to you that Isaiah promised 700 years ago." And that is Jesus' rescue mission, to be born. What an odd rescue mission. But what that means is that Jesus, just like those rescuers, could have continued to exist in joy and peace. The kind of joy and peace that Jesus had enjoyed for all eternity. But instead, he entered the world to the cries of a woman's pain, and he was born into blood and mucus and feces. He was born to parents on the run, and he grew up poor, and he died rejected. In other words, he entered into our mess to save us from our mess. That's what Christians mean when they talk about the incarnation, the coming of God, God taking on flesh. We mean that God is willing to enter pain and confusion and despair, and he is willing to come to our sin and brokenness to bring us out of it. When I think about this, one of the things that makes me feel most inadequate as a minister and as a Christian is trying to explain the goodness of the good news of Jesus to people. It's because I want to communicate that Jesus is worth all of the superlatives that the world has. I want to communicate that this is the best news ever, that Jesus is good and that he's good for everyone who believes in him. And I want people to see that Jesus is all those things that Isaiah said he would be, that he is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, that he will establish and uphold this world in justice and righteousness. But I think the thing that I struggle with is how to say all of this to this world, a world where there's as much pain as there is pleasure, and maybe more. A lot of the time, the kinds of words that we can tend to use for Jesus and what he means, what Christmas means, feel like they are only useful for bumper stickers and prayer journals, and not for a world of newspaper headlines, not for our actual homes, not for my actual heart and its own darkness. And as I've wrestled with that, and as I've thought about Christmas, I've realized why I feel this inadequacy. It's because I'm trying to use hyperbole, because I'm trying to use shiny, smiley, scarily over-friendly Christianity to explain it. In other words, I'm trying to explain Christmas using the language of the ideal rather than the real. But Jesus is real. Christmas is remembering that by being born, he entered reality, this world, this reality. This experience of life with its suffering and its joy, with its pain and its beauty. Jesus deserves the title Wonderful Counselor, but before that, he was wrongly accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, and rightly accused of being a friend of sinners. Jesus is the mighty God, but first he was born a refugee baby. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but before he was recognized as the king, he was mocked as a fool, stripped naked, beaten, and then a crown of thorns placed on his head. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end, but before that, his life met a violent end. What all of this means is that Jesus knows life as we know it. He knows its beauty, but also so profoundly, he knows its pain. And that is how he's able to rescue us. Because like those divers who saw that the only way those boys were coming out is if they went in, Jesus went in. But where Jesus' rescue differs from the divers is that whilst the divers went down into that cave at the risk of their death, knowing that if they died, the boys they were rescuing would die too, Jesus entered this world with the guarantee of his death, knowing that it would be only if he died that we would be rescued. That's the other half of Jesus' weird rescue mission, to die for us. To us, a son is given, Isaiah says. And the gospel writer John tells us why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. God gave his son to us that in his death he might bear all of our darkness, that all of our sin and all of our brokenness might die with him, and that by his resurrection we might be carried to new life with him. We don't see the fullness of that yet, but we will. One Christmas when I was about 10, I asked my mum for a tennis racket, and I'm pretty sure that's the only thing I asked for, and so I felt pretty confident that I'd be getting one. But as we were handing out presents from underneath the Christmas tree, the only thing my mum passed me was a shape that was not a tennis racket shape. It was cylindrical. And when I got it, I was confused. Didn't she know that that was the only thing I'd asked for? But when I unwrapped it, I realised she'd given me a tube of tennis balls. And that was kind of not a great move on her part, because all of the suspense and surprise of what was coming next had been kind of eked out of the moment, because the next moment when she did hand me something very tennis racket shaped, I kind of already knew what was coming. But because one thing had come, I knew that the other thing was guaranteed. It's something like this that we have in Jesus and that we remember at Christmas. We remember that because Jesus was born, because he lived and died and rose again, we have a guarantee. Because he has come, this other thing will come too. We have a guarantee that one day our darkness will be turned to light. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. These words are a reminder that Jesus had no need to do any of this. He had no need. But he saw our need, and because he loves us, he came. It wasn't for himself that he was born or died, but for us. To the people in darkness, to us a child is born. If you are a person who knows that you are far from God, then what I'm saying is that Jesus is given for you. You may have been brought here by a friend to their church and their Christmas service, but actually Isaiah is saying that Christmas is just as much for you, if not more. If you hear this and you can sense that you have never before seen that Jesus is extending a rescue to you, a hand to you, not demanding that you come out from where you are, but coming to you, if you want to accept that hand, I will pray for you now, and I encourage you to pray along with me. Jesus, I thank you that you saw us in the darkness and that your response to that wasn't to shame us for it, or to demand that we find the resources to come out by ourselves, but to enter into it, to experience what you needn't have experienced for us. And for each of us, we ask that we would accept that and see your rescue. For those of us who accept that for the first time, we thank you. We ask that we would see the light that you offer us, and that in that light we would see more clearly who you are, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Amen. If you are someone here who has known this child born for a long time, then let this be a reminder of why we celebrate Christmas every year. It's because it's relevant for us all the time. It's a reminder to us of that once-for-all rescue mission that God sent Jesus on. And because of that, every day it can remind us that rescuing, that bringing from darkness to light, from despair to rejoicing is what God does. And so we come back to our invitation. O come, O ye faithless, joyless and defeated. O come ye to Bethlehem.